It's Isaiah chapter 6, as you know. And this is a chapter very familiar, quite a number of God's people. We will look at it now and think of how it begins and how the chapter proceeds and its conclusion. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also, that also is so important, in the midst of mourning and bereavement, there was this higher experience of the prophet. And that's why the also comes in. You might say, I rejoiced over Christmas, but I also met with God. Some may say, well, I was very quiet and reflective over Christmas, but I also saw the Lord in his word. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it, that is, above the throne, there stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Oh, marvelous words. Ever so much there for meditation. But there is not only that description, but now we have communication. Verse 3. They're able to communicate. What times we're going to have in heaven when we get there and even listen to the angels of God commune with one another, and no doubt they'll have communion with you. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's the highest experience you will have when you get to glory, to see the King. Awesome, wonderful, beyond all thinking. Isaiah experienced the thrill of heaven before the time. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I. Sent me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet, how glad I am, how thankful you may be for those words and their equivalent, this word yet, the times it recurs in Scripture, the yet. In it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten, as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed, God's family, shall be the substance thereof. Praise the Lord for the reading of Holy Scripture and the blessing that it is. May the Lord use his word, both as it's read and as it's preached this day.
Open your Bible again, please, at Isaiah chapter 6. It's the burden of my heart today to really see something of the glory of our God and Savior as we open the Scriptures. I don't think there's a better way to end an old year and commence a new year than looking at our Savior and seeing something of His glory. If we see Him today, it'll change our lives. I'm convinced of that. It'll put a lot of things into perspective. It'll deal with self and sin within our hearts. It'll give us a desire to go through with God. And that's what we need more than anything else. So easy, with all that's going on, to grow cold in our hearts and to lose out with God. But if we see something of our Savior, it'll change our hearts. It'll change our lives. Our text this morning is found at the end of verse number 5. But we're really looking at the first 8 verses of this chapter. Isaiah says, "Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord." Let's unite our hearts together, please, in prayer. I encourage you to pray. God knows our needs. He knows just where we are. And let's come before Him with honesty and with sincerity. And let's seek His face just now. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that we will see our Savior. We will see our God in all of His majesty and in all of His glory. We think of Thy servant Moses. We're thinking about the calling of God in his life, thinking about the future. Said, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up thence." May the presence of God go with us throughout the rest of this service and on into the year that lies ahead. And we beseech thee, O God, show us something of thy glory in the word. And also, Lord, we pray that we will see the glory of God in our land again. Grant thy help. Grant the infilling of the Spirit of God. Visit us this morning. May the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, fill this sanctuary. And may everything dovetail together for thy glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. There's quite a remarkable verse that's found in 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse number 28. It speaks of David's son Absalom, who has returned to the city of Jerusalem. And with all of the potential that involved for fellowship, fresh renewed fellowship with his father, yet because of pride in Absalom's heart and because of sin and self-will, we read these tragic verses. "Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face." Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. 2 years in the holy city. And yet all that time he didn't once see the face of the king. And the reality is that there was no excuse for that at all, save Absalom's pride and self-will and sin. He was in the right place in order to see the king because he was in Jerusalem. Furthermore, he was the king's own dear son and had privileges and entitlements and liberties that others did not have. Furthermore, he had plenty of time, 2 full years, 730 consecutive days in which he may have seen the king. He was afforded great opportunity, but yet in that 2-year period, dwelling in Jerusalem, the city of our God, Absalom saw not the king's face. And I wonder today how many Christians are just like Absalom. We're maybe in the right place physically. We're in the house of the Lord. We have access to the Word of God and free access to the throne of grace as well. God has afforded us over this year that has gone by plenty of time. Time that maybe we didn't have in 2019. And going in now to another lockdown that's going to last for 4 or 6 weeks. God again affording us more time and more opportunity to see the King. And yet maybe because of our pride, maybe because of our sin, maybe because of self-will, we don't really see the Lord's face. Could it be the reality in your experience that you've gone on for another year, maybe 2 years, maybe many years, and you haven't really seen the King's face, despite all of the privileges and opportunities that God has given you? I wonder in the year that has gone by, in the last 12 months, have you seen something of the King? And then in complete contrast to that, we have the experience of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. And then his testimony again in verse number 5. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What a remarkable thing it is whenever a believer, a child of God, sees something of the King. And this all happened and worked its way out in the life of Isaiah in that momentous year in the history of Israel, the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah, or Azariah, as he's also called, started his reign relatively well. We read something of it in 2 Kings chapter 15. It says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did, save that the high places were not removed, and the people sacrificed and burned incense still on the high places. He did that, generally speaking, that was right in the sight of the Lord, save one thing, one issue in his life that he didn't deal with. He seemed to hold back, seemed to go so far with God, but somehow held back in this one thing, and ultimately that became a curse in the nation and even a problem in his life. And then we read about the last days of Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26, says in verse number 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. And tragically in verse 21 of 2 Chronicles 26, and Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, and was cut off from the house of the Lord. He started relatively well, but he held back and tragically died out of fellowship with his God and with his Lord. It's often been said, it's not how you start the race, it's how you finish that counts. And that's true in the Christian race as well. And the sad reality in the life of Uzziah and in the life of Absalom, their circumstances did not have to be the way they were. If they had only sought first the kingdom of God, things could have been so, so much different. But it was in that year that King Uzziah died that Isaiah said, I saw also the Lord. I want to speak for a little while about the year that King Uzziah died. The year that Isaiah saw the Lord. A year that changed his life forever. And I think as we look at Isaiah chapter 6, there are 4 things that mark out that year as being a year of distinction in the life of the great prophet Isaiah. Because it was a year in which he saw the Lord, a year of revelation. Isaiah would ever look back on that year that King Uzziah died and be able to testify, for me personally, that was a year of revelation. Uzziah died, but something more monumental happened in my life. I also saw the Lord. It happened in the year that King Uzziah died, that Isaiah, who was a believer, really saw the Lord. Saw the Lord in a way that he had never seen him before. Got such a glimpse of the Lord that his life was changed forever. It was a year of revelation. And he did not see the king, the Lord of hosts, until the earthly king died. Maybe a king will have to die in your life and in mine, in order for us to really see the Lord. I wonder today what takes the throne of your heart. I wonder today what it is that draws your heart and what it is that really gets your attention. Maybe it's a king other than the Lord. And in order for you to see the Lord in a way that will change you and make your life to be unique and set apart and different and usable and serviceable in the Master's hand, there's maybe a king in your life that has to die. It might be the king of self-will. It might be the king of pride. It might be a relationship that is not of God. It might be something else, and you know in your heart that all of your energy, all of your time, all of your devotion, all of your emotion is poured into that one thing. And in order for you to have a year of revelation, there may be a king in your life that has to die, something that is enthroned in your heart that hinders you from going through with God. And in this year of revelation, you'll notice that he saw the Lord, and he noticed the Lord's enthronement. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Now, there's no doubt in my mind this morning that Isaiah is here seeing Jesus Christ himself. John chapter 12 and 41, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Isaiah here is really speaking of the Lord, his wonderful Savior, our Savior, our Christ, enthroned, uplifted, sitting upon a throne. Now, a throne denotes two things primarily. A throne denotes sovereignty. He saw the king, and the king was sitting upon a throne. A throne, yes, of glory and majesty, but also a throne of government. And Isaiah here realizes that my Lord is sovereign over all. He reigns and he rules with authority in glory and from glory, and all things are under his feet. And friends, this morning, what Isaiah is seeing here is a glorious reality. Our sovereign Lord high and lifted up and enthroned in glory. I wonder today how that affects us. If we understand this morning that our Lord is sitting upon the throne as King, does it cause us this morning to fall before this throne of glory in worship and before this throne of government in surrender and consecration, realizing that this sovereign Lord has absolute authority and lordship over our lives? This throne not only denotes sovereignty, but it also denotes strength, because the one that sits upon the throne is one that's in a place of power and in a place of authority. He is the Almighty. Mine eyes have seen the kings, the Lord of hosts. You remember John on the Isle of Patmos, whenever John received his great vision of the Lord. If you just turn for a few moments, if you will, to Revelation chapter 1. Here John sees a very similar thing on the Isle of Patmos. And the key to the book of the Revelation is found in the opening verses. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. And Joel saw things that were past, and things that were present, and things that were still to come. And in the midst of it all, he says in verse number 8, now this is a good portion for the Jehovah's Witnesses. If you ever meet them, take them through Revelation chapter 1. Verse number 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, if you meet a Russellite or a self-styled Jehovah's Witness, and you ask them, well, who's that speaking of? Who's the speaker there? The first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Lord, the Almighty. They'll say, if they're honest, well, yes, that's Jehovah. And then you go on a little bit further, verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in the book. Now, who's the speaker here? Well, it has to be the same speaker as we see in verse 8. It's still the Alpha and Omega. It's still Jehovah. It's still the first and the last. It's still the Lord. That's what they'll say. Take them to verse number 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. So whose voice has John been listening to? It's the voice of Jehovah. And you go on a little bit further, verse number 17, and when I saw him, and here's John's response, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's how John responded when he saw the King, the Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, high and lifted up in heaven. I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Now who's the speaker here? It's still the same speaker that we had in verse 11 and verse number 8. The first and the last, the Lord Jehovah. And then you go to verse number 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. Now who's the speaker there? Still Jehovah. It's still the Lord. It's still God Almighty. At what point was Jehovah our Lord dead? It has to be Christ, you see. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is God. Sovereign, authoritative, reigning and ruling in glory. One of the old Christmas carols that is often sung, and I know nothing of the writer of this hymn, sometimes when you quote a hymn, you have to almost put a little disclaimer in, because you'll get some keyboard warrior somewhere that will disagree with the writer of this hymn. I don't know anything about who wrote this hymn, but these words are wonderful. Our God, heaven cannot hold him, nor the earth sustain. Heaven and earth shall flee away when he comes to reign. In the bleak midwinter, a stable place supplied, the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ. And here's Isaiah, and then later on John, and they see this great revelation, our Lord enthroned. But not only that, they see our Lord in exaltation, not just in enthronement, because it also says in verse 1, high and lifted up. Jesus Christ, high, lifted up, exalted, central, preeminent in glory. Above all other thrones, there's a throne in glory. And your Savior and mine reigns sovereignly from that throne. Can I ask you today, is he exalted in your life? Is he high and lifted up in your life? Is he central in your life? Or if you're absolutely honest today, could you comfortably and contentedly live without him? Or have him in some other place in your life or heart or home, but not enthroned and exalted? Is he exalted in your life? Is he exalted by your life? I wonder, whenever people look at you and I, those who profess to be Christian people, who know and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, do they see him in our lives, through our lives and by our lives? Is he lifted up in us and lifted up through us? So often in the Word of God, whenever the Lord revealed himself in glory, he was about to thrust out his servants into ministry. Before he did that, he revealed himself in a remarkable way. He did it in the life of Abraham. He did it in the life of Moses. He did it in the life of Ezekiel. He did it in the lives of Peter and James and John and many, many more. And here he does it in the life of Isaiah. If we're to serve the Lord effectively and walk with the Lord and have a great testimony for God in these days, we need to see him. We need a fresh revelation of our King. And isn't this just what we need at the end of this year and as we enter into 2021? To see him afresh in his enthronement, in his exaltation, and as well in his exaltation. E-X-U-L-T. And that just means one who is worshipped, one who is magnified, one who is adored. Because Isaiah goes on to say concerning this throne upon which the Lord sat, above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. Now those seraphim are angels. If you study the angels, the angelic host and the word of God, it's a remarkable study. Gabriel figures heavily in the Nativity story. Michael the archangel figures heavily in Scripture. We read as well about the cherubim. And here we read about the seraphim. And the seraphim are the burning ones. That's what the word seraph or seraphim means, the burning ones. And they burn with a radiant flame, and they're pure, and they're holy, and they're mighty, and they're powerful. And angels figure heavily in the life of our Lord. You look at the Lord's birth, we hear the angels. You look at the Lord in the wilderness, in his temptation, he was strengthened by an angel. You look at his agony in the garden, an angel appeared to strengthen him. You think about the Lord at his resurrection. Angel appeared at his tomb. His ascension from the Mount of Olives. An angel appeared and spoke to the apostles, to the disciples. And at his coming, he's going to be accompanied with thousands of angels. And angels have a deep interest in the things of God. Angels have a deep interest in the gospel. 1 Peter 1:12. It speaks about the gospel which has been sent down from heaven. The gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Which things angels desire to look into. Angels have an interest in the things of God. Angels are present whenever God's people meet together to worship. This is one of the reasons. It's not the only reason, but it's one why we believe in the head covering. For this cause ought to a woman to have the sign of authority upon her head because of the angels. Angels look on. And as they look on in public worship and they see men and women gathered together, it's an object lesson of the picture of Christ and his church. Christ being the head, the church being the bride, and all of the bride being under authority to the head. And the angels see that, and they take great interest in that. And here we have in Isaiah 6 these sinless, powerful, holy beings, and they veil their faces, and they veil their feet, as they worship before a throne. Now friends, these are angels, seraphim, holy, sinless, powerful beings. And yet whenever they come before the throne of God, and they see our God and our Savior, they cannot even look upon him. They veil their faces. And they veil their feet. And then with the other wings, they fly. And they hold him in the highest place of reverence. How much more ought we, sinners, saved by grace, to stand amazed in the presence of our God and of our King. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all that are about him. And they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You see, the crowning attribute of our God and of our Savior is holiness. A thrice holy God. You can understand whenever John saw this throne, he fell before it as a dead man, prostrate before the Lord. It was a year of revelation. And then it was also a year, we might say, of prostration. Verse 5. Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Having looked upward, Isaiah now looks inward. And he's a man of God, you know. And all of a sudden he sees something of who and what he really is in the light of God's countenance. You know, if we compare ourselves with others, we'll not get too far. Some people get puffed up with pride and arrogance and think, well, I'm not as bad as him and I'm better than her and I'm not doing too bad if I look at other believers or other Christians. Wrong yardstick, my friend. Whenever we measure ourselves and see ourselves in the light of his countenance, it's a humbling thing. Have you ever seen yourself, a little bit of yourself even, in the light of his countenance? A good number of years ago, I purchased an old 35mm SLR camera. I remember experimenting with it and putting an old Ilford's black and white film into the back of it and setting it up upon a tripod and footing around with the shutter speed and the aperture and all sorts of different things and setting it in the timer. And I was trying to take a photograph of myself for a little prayer card for going out to Australia. I remember waiting with anticipation to see these, what I thought would be nice black and white photographs. And I tell you, all of them went in the bin after about 2 minutes. Because there had been too much exposure, you see. And I know I'm not the best looking fella at the best of times, but every spot and every wrinkle and every, it just looked absolutely awful. Too much light, you see. Showed up every blemish. What I really was. And whenever we stand in the light of God's countenance, we see ourselves as we really are. And the small things and the little sins and the little blemishes become so ugly and so profane whenever we see who he really is. Here's Isaiah, and you'll notice that he confesses that he is undone. "Woe is me, for I am undone. Lord, I see your majesty, I see your glory, I see the seraphim, I see the angels, and I just feel absolutely helpless, absolutely worthless, absolutely hopeless. I feel so unable to do anything that's going to bring honor and glory to your name. And Lord, I love you. And Lord, I want to serve you. But oh God, I feel so weak and I feel so worthless and I feel so helpless. Lord, how could you ever look upon me with divine favor, much less take me up and use me?" Have you ever felt like that? Whenever you feel maybe that God is leading you on and God's claim is upon your life and you want to serve him and you want to live for him, but you feel so weak and you feel so helpless and you feel so worthless and you just feel, "I'm absolutely undone. There's nothing that I can do to bring honor and glory to my God the way I would desire to do. Can God really use me?" You know, it's not until you reach the end of yourself that you reach the beginning of God. And it's not until you and I are absolutely empty before the throne that God can fill us. It's not until we're broken that God can make us again and mold us again. Oswald Chambers, if you ever read that devotional, "My Utmost for His Highest," he often prays, "Lord, make me to be like broken bread and poured out wine." Did you ever notice in the Word of God that God, before he used anything, often broke it? And here's Isaiah, and he says, "I'm undone." He confesses he's undone. He as well confesses he's unclean. "I'm a man of unclean lips." Now, I'm sure if you looked at Isaiah's life, you would think, well, there's a man that's walking with God. But Isaiah knows that often his lips are unclean. I don't think Isaiah's confessing here to using foul, profane language. I think Isaiah is just recognizing that these lips of clay that I seek to use to magnify my God, I often use them in a way and I speak of the Lord maybe so lightly, so flippantly. And whenever I see his purity and I use these lips of clay to glorify him to the best of my ability, I'm using something even which in and of themselves are unclean. How often are our lips unconsecrated? How often are our words full of vanity. How often do we speak the truth, and yet we speak it without grace? I think this is often where the church and fundamentalists often lose so much ground whenever it comes to winning the lost. And so often there can be disunity in churches and in homes and families, because yes, the truth is spoken, but it's spoken in a manner that's unclean, with a wrong heart attitude, with a wrong motive, with unkindness, with a lack of grace. The Word of God says, let your speech be seasoned with grace. The Scripture says that we're to speak, Ephesians 4:15, the truth in love, not out of pride, not out of frustration, not out of anger that can cause so much hurt and pain to others, but speaking the truth in love. So often untold damage is done that never needed to be done if only the truth had been spoken in love. And maybe Isaiah's recognizing, I've been saying all the right things, but my lips, my heart, my hands, my feet have been unclean. The iniquity of holy things. A year of revelation, a year of prostration. Verses 6 and 7, a year of purification. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. This burning being uses tongs to lift a coal from off God's altar. That coal was hot, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. I'm sure that was painful. Conviction of sin is never a pleasant thing. Going through with God is often a painful thing. Seeing ourselves as we really are is often a painful thing. But you know, that seraphim, that angel was active. It flew and it took a coal from off the altar. And I think there we see a little bit of the truth of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 14, where it speaks of the angels and says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? There's an unseen world out there, angels, cherubim, seraphim, and they're fast and swift to do the will of God. We have been called to pray, Lord, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And these heavenly beings are always doing the will of God, and they're ministering unto those who shall be heirs of salvation. Those who are believers and those who will be believers, God sends his angels to minister unto them. It's a thought beyond our comprehension. And yet we see it here in Isaiah 6, this angel comes with a coal from off the altar. And you would know that the altar is the place of sacrifice. And he takes that from the place of sacrifice and he touches the lips of Isaiah and says, thine iniquity is taken away, verse number 7, and thy sin purged. There's cleansing and there's purging that flows from the cross. And regardless of how undone or how unclean we feel we are at this very moment, if we come before the throne and we confess that before God, there's cleansing and there's purging, even for God's people. It says the great prayer of the psalmist David, Psalm 51. Remember how the psalmist prayed, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. Do we need God to renew a right spirit within us? Have our spirits been wrong? Wrong before God, and a wrong spirit towards other believers and other Christians and even towards the lost? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to close out this year and to enter into 2021? Cleansed afresh, purged afresh, walking in newness of fellowship with our God. You see, if we want to see God move and be used by Him, we must be purified. The hymn writer said, "Wash me, O Lamb of God. Wash me from sin." If you read the life story of the Reverend Duncan Campbell, he was fighting in the First World War in Passchendaele Ridge. He was almost fatally wounded and was lying with others that were dying around him in the blood and in the mud. He testifies that, "I was lying there. All of a sudden, I realized, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm saved. I've been trying to walk with God, but oh, I've been so fruitless. And there have been things in my life that I haven't dealt with aright." And he felt so unclean. And he said in his heart, "Lord, must I go to heaven empty-handed?" And as he was praying, a Canadian soldier riding on horseback came running past, and a hoof struck Duncan Campbell on the side, and he groaned out in pain. And that Canadian soldier stopped and lifted him out of the mud and put him over the back of the horse and took him to a casualty clearing station. And on the back of that horse, Duncan Campbell prayed again, "Lord," as McShane prayed, "make me as holy as a sinner saved by grace on this earth can be." And he says, all of a sudden, this wave of God's love and spirit seemed to just flow over him, and I felt clean, that God had heard my prayer. And that was the beginning of a life of usefulness and service for God. There was not only cleansing, but there was also anointing. He took a live coal from off the altar, a burning coal, fire, speaks of the Holy Spirit, and touched my lips and touched my mouth. The hymn writer, I think, was maybe thinking about Isaiah 6, "King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. Fill me, O Lord, with thy desire for all who know not thee, and touch my lips with holy fire," to speak of Calvary. You'll often read men like Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the apostles in the upper room. God touched their lips. God touched their tongues. God gave them messages from heaven. A year of revelation, a year of prostration, a year of purification. Lastly, it was also a year of commission. Verses 7 and 8. "Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And also I heard the voice of the Lord." Now the Lord speaks. "Whom shall I send?" That's in the singular. "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Reference to the Trinity. "And then said I, here am I, send me," in verse 9. "And he said, go." Did you notice there? First of all, there's a woe. The woe of confession. And then there's a lo. The lo of cleansing. And then there's the go of commission. And Isaiah recognized a great need in his land. He says in verse 5, "I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And I didn't look around and say, no, sadly, we are living since Uzziah died, and during this year this man died, seemed to be far from God. We're living now in a day and generation where people have no interest in the things of God. But Isaiah, I believe, had the conviction that this land of ours needs God more than ever. We can look at our land today and think, well, it's far gone, and there's very little interest in the things of God, and these people have no ear to hear the gospel, no desire for the things of God, and therefore we can be so pessimistic and so defeated. Or we can look at it and say, people now need the gospel more than ever, and they do. I heard once the story of two shoe salesmen from England. And they were sent out by their employer to go to a certain nation in Africa to see if there would be a market for shoes there. One was an optimist and one was a pessimist. The pessimist came back and says, "Boss, there's no point us trying to set up a shoe business in Africa because nobody in Africa wears shoes." They're all content to go about barefoot. They're not interested in shoes. And then the optimist, well, he comes and says, boss, there's a wonderful market for shoes in that part of Africa because everybody I met, they need shoes. And we can look at our land either, well, nobody's interested in the gospel, or we can look at it from another perspective and think everybody needs the gospel. And I think Isaiah has the conviction everybody needs this gospel. Everybody needs to get to the cross. Everybody needs this God. Everybody needs this Savior. Now, the need is not the call. The call comes in verse number 8. God says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? God's calling Isaiah. And maybe God has been calling you. It might be to go to Bible college. Might be to go to the mission field. It might be to get involved in the local church, Sunday school or evangelism or outreach or something of a very practical nature. Or it might be something very personal to you. But you know God is calling you to do something and it might be costly. Noel Grant said, the price is high, severe the test for those who would enjoy God's best, surrender all, and take the road with those who will go through with God. And Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, he's essentially saying, I'm going through with God. I'm going on with God. Lord, here am I. Send me. Isaiah looked upward. Isaiah looked inward. Isaiah looked outward. What a contrast between Isaiah and Absalom. Absalom dwelt 2 full years at Jerusalem and didn't once see the king's face. And in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord. Did you see the Lord in 2020? Have you seen anything of the Lord this morning? Friends, we need to see him as never before.